Okay, we're continuing our ongoing series in Deuteronomy. I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll be in verses 12 to 22 today. And let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've spoken to us, that you haven't left us in the dark, you haven't left us in silence, but that you spoke words to us. And I pray that we would receive your word today as the true word of God. And we thank you especially for your living word, your son Jesus. And I pray that you would just reveal him to us today, even though we're reading a scripture that was written many years before he came. We pray that you would just illuminate our hearts and let us understand what you've said, see how it all fits together, and help us to receive this as your word and live for you today. So I pray just for faith. I pray that your spirit would work, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We like to know what's expected of us, do we not? We like to know what we're supposed to do. If you ever apply for a job, you want to know what the job description is, right? So you know whether this is something you can take on, whether you can do it. When you get the job, you want to know what you're supposed to do. Like if you're working on a certain project, you want to know what your part of it is. What is my task here? What's my part of this assignment? When you take a class in school, you want to know what the syllabus is. You want to know what do I have to read? What papers do I have to write? What labs do I have to do? What are the deadlines? You want to know what's expected. Even when our church has a work day, the council worries about, you know, people coming and showing up to help out and not knowing what they're supposed to do. And we try to figure out different tasks and have different lists and supplies so that people, when people show up, we can say, here's what you can do. Here's what's expected. Sometimes it stresses you out when, at least for me, if I feel like I'm supposed to be doing something, but I'm not quite sure what it is, not sure what's expected of me. And there are certain things that we have to do in life where there's not a manual, there's not a job description, there's not a syllabus. Like when you get married, nobody hands you a syllabus and says, here's what's expected as a husband. Or if a baby's born in the car, no one like gives you a handbook and says, here's how to be a father, here's how fast to drive. Here's what you're supposed to do in your new role. Now, as followers of Christ, I don't know if you've asked this question. It's a good question to ask. What is expected of us as followers of Christ? What does God want from us? What does he want us to do? What is he asking? That's a good question. And this text that we're going to read in Deuteronomy answers a similar question for the people of Israel in the year more or less 1400 BC. But what God told them of what's expected for them has a lot of application for us. What's expected of us as followers of Christ? Let me read this text, Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 22. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Keep the Lord's commands and statutes I am giving you today for your own good. The heavens, indeed, the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord had his heart set on your fathers and loved them. He chose their descendants after them. He chose you out of all the peoples, as it is today. Therefore, circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awe-inspiring God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widows and loves the resident alien. giving him food and clothing. You are also to love the resident alien, since you were resident aliens in the land of Egypt. And you are to fear the Lord your God and worship him. Remain faithful to him and take oaths in his name. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awe-inspiring works your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 people in all, and now the Lord your God has made you numerous like the stars of the sky. This is God's word. In the previous chapters, and especially this the last chapter that we looked at last time, Moses has been talking to the people of Israel about where they've come from, who they are, who their God is. He talked about the way God redeemed the people from Egypt, and then he narrowed in on how, even though God had redeemed them, the people of Israel, a generation before, had sinned against God. They had made a golden calf and worshipped it instead of worshipping the invisible, amazing God of all creation, the true God. They worshipped this thing they made. But then God showed them mercy, and like we read last week, God did not annihilate them, which is just such a blessing. So much mercy and grace that God showed his people. And now he asks this question, and you'll see that in verse 12. What does the Lord your God ask of you? He didn't destroy you. He didn't annihilate you. He brought you to the edge of the promised land. You're about to go in and take possession of the land that God had promised your ancestors hundreds of years before. What does God expect? And that's a great question. What does God want from you? What does God want from us? Do you ever ask yourself that question? What does God want from me? And Moses' answer to the people of Israel, he gives them five things. You notice in the first couple of verses, there are five. I'll get all grammatical on you. There are five verbs. There are things that he wants. Number one, to fear him. So that means to respect God and even to be afraid of him, because he has every right and he has the power to wipe us out, but in his mercy, he hasn't. Okay, and so we need to walk in fear of the Lord, wanting to please him. Number two, walk in his ways. So that's following the instructions the Lord gives in Deuteronomy and the rest of the Bible, but also following the example of the Lord, imitating his character and all the things we do, walk in his ways. Number three, love him. You know, that's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So in Deuteronomy, when it says to love God, it's talking about the covenant relationship between God and his people. God has made promises to them, and he's keeping his promises, and he's asking them to stay loyal to him, to be faithful, to be loyal to the covenant, and to put their affections on him, to put him first, that's he is who makes their hearts glad, to love him. Fourth, to worship him, and some translations say to serve him. And it says, with all your heart and soul, and because you are his. Let me read what it says there. Worship the Lord or serve the Lord. And the word serve there comes from the idea of a servant, a bond servant in the ancient world. People would be slaves or bond servants for years at a time, maybe to pay off a debt. And so it's like God has bought us, God owns us, and we owe him our loyalty, our obedience, our service. You know, so we worship him or serve him. That's the fourth thing. And the fifth one is keep his commands. So that's all the law, everything that he's told us. And he says that's for our own good, for your own good. So obedience really does to lead to God's blessing. You might not see it in the short term. You might be like, if I'm honest in this situation, people are going to think I'm a pushover, and it's going to be bad for me. But in the long run, obedience leads to God's blessing. So keep his commands. That's what God asks of his people. So what God wanted for Israel was really pretty simple. Now, it's not easy, but it's not complicated. God wanted all of them. He wanted their whole hearts. He wanted their inner self, their love, their fear. He wanted their actions for them to walk in his ways, to obey him. He wanted their worship, their service, their devotion, their loyalty. God wants their whole hearts. That's what God wants, is their whole hearts. And what does God want from us? Now, the consistent message of Scripture is that the way God wants us to respond to him is with faith, with belief, with trusting him. What the Father wants is for us to believe in the Son, to believe in Jesus. John 6, 28 and 29, the crowd asks Jesus, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." This is what God wants from us, is to believe. So we're not saved by works, but by grace through faith. Yet, we express that faith, we live out our faith in all of the ways that Moses outlined here in Deuteronomy, by fearing God, by loving him, by walking in his ways, serving him, obeying him, with all of who we are, with our whole heart. For us too, God wants our whole heart. Now, here's a typical human mindset in the way that people relate to God sometimes. I'm not accusing you of anything bad here, but I think this is typical. I think I can relate to this. Sometimes you say, you know, with regard to money, I'm going to put some bills in the offering box at church, and the rest of it's mine. I'll give God what's his. I've done my part. I've given him his portion. The rest of it is mine to do with what I want. Or with regard to time. Okay, I'll go to church. I'll go to a service. Or I'll go to a Bible study. I'll do the church thing. I'll check it off. And the rest of the week is for me. I've done my thing. I've given him his. Now he can just kind of mind his business and let me mind my business, right? Or with regard to your efforts. You do some community service, or you do a good deed for somebody, and you're like, okay, I've checked it off. I've done my good thing. I've done my good work. Now I can do my thing. I can live for me. But God, what does God want from us? God wants all of us, all of the time, everything that we are, not just a tithe, but every dollar we spend. When you go to the Big Y and you buy your groceries, you buy them for the Lord, you know? Everything that you buy, you do it for him. Everything that you eat for him. And all of your time, not just Sunday morning, but the whole week. So when we leave this place and you're having lunch with your family or your friends or by yourself, you know, you're eating for the Lord. That's for him. And later tonight, when you go to sleep, you're sleeping for him. And Monday morning when you go to work or you go to school, you do your work unto him. You live for him, and all your week long, when you come home then that evening, Monday evening, and you're hanging out with your family, or you call your mom on the phone or whatever you do, you know, you're that conversation is in his presence. The things that you do are for him. The way that you interact with people, you're doing it for him. The decisions you make, every decision, not just the quote unquote religious decisions, but all your decisions you make, you do them for him. Your goals need to be aligned with his goals. Your dreams need to be the dreams that he wants you to have. Your heart needs to be set on the things of God. Your relationships with other people, especially, you are called to love people and to do this for the Lord. To relate to people like God would relate to them as much as you can. You know, relate to them for him. So he wants all of us. He wants our whole hearts. That's what God wants from us. And now Moses goes on to describe three aspects of what it looks like to give God our whole hearts. And these are all based on how God is related to us. So if you look at verse 14, back in Deuteronomy, my Bible is like, the pages are flying everywhere. Let me get back to the right page. Verse 14, it says, "The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it." So God has made everything. Moses says. He's made the heavens and the earth. Everything that you see, everything that is everything that is belongs to him. In verse 15, yet he chose you. You know, he says to Israel, he chose your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he chose their descendants after them. He chose you. So out of everything that he's made, he chose you. And so he said, and as you know, the sign of the covenant, the sign of Israel's relationship with him is the males should be circumcised. Okay, but what Moses says to them in verse 16, look at that, look at 16. He says, circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked. So what he's saying is, obey the Lord from your heart, not just because you have to, but because you want to, because you trust him. When you circumcise your heart, you know, circumcision is the outward sign of the covenant, but God wants your heart. He wants your desires that you really want to obey him and live for him. And when he says, don't be stiff-necked, I told you last week, it's like my dog, when he gets so like rigid and pointing a direction that he wants to go and we want him to go the other way and his neck is so stiff, he's like, I don't want to go that way. I've got a better idea of what my dog brain wants to do. And we're like, no, go this way. Get in the car. You really do want it. It's really for your good. There's an adventure there. We're going to go to a pond and you can jump in it and it's going to be fun. And he's like, no, I don't want to do that. You know, but he's stiff-necked and Moses is saying to the people, don't be stiff-necked. Let the Lord lead you. He's leading you where he wants you to go for your own good. Don't be unbending. Don't be resistant. Don't try to go your own way. Go where God wants to lead you. So, and the point of this is God chose you, so you should choose him. God chose you, so choose him back. Brother, sister, believer in Christ, God chose you. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose you. Yet God also calls on you to trust in him, to obey him, to choose him. So how do these things fit together? You've got two things going on. You've got God's sovereignty, his election, his predestination, his power. You know, God's sovereignty on the one hand. On the other hand, he has given us responsibility. He calls on us to believe in him, to choose him. How do these things fit together, God's sovereignty and our responsibility? Here's the answer. It's a mystery. Now, both of these things run through Scripture, all from the beginning to the end. They're always running next to each other, like two rails of a railroad track, all the way through Scripture. They're both in there. But the point in this text here is he chose you, so choose him. Live for him. Sometimes, I remember this from school, when I was like in high school. Sometimes the teacher would step out of the room, and we would all be like goofing off and throwing dry erase board erasers at each other. And I don't know if they're dry, probably chalkboard erasers back in my day. You know, the dry erase board is an amazing invention. It's probably the most remarkable invention. Dad joke, bad one. Okay. Anyway, I wasn't planning on saying that, but it just came to me. Okay, so we were acting bad, you know, throwing paper airplanes, doing goofy stuff, and then you'd hear the teacher coming back down the hall, and the kids would be look busy, you know. So then when the teacher shows up, you know, you look like you're trying to get something done, and I don't know if you've had this situation at work or, you know, like look busy, look like you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. It doesn't matter if you are or not, just look like it. Now, we should not be like that in our faith. Don't be like that. It's not a show. God doesn't want simply the outward signs that we appear to other people like we're living for him, but our hearts are far from him. You know, it's possible even to be baptized, to be a church member, to show up at the right times and places, but your heart still to be far from the Lord. The point is we shouldn't try to look like a good Christian, to try to like convince other people, oh, he really is an honest person, or he really is faithful in his relationships, he really is generous, but still be somebody who's far from him in your heart, who's not really seeking him in your heart. God wants us to really seek him in his heart, in our hearts, and really live for him, to really want what he wants, to really want to live for him. So we should choose him, choose him because he chose us. Because he chose you, choose him. Okay, now if you look at the next aspect of how we live for God with our whole hearts, look at verse 17. There's this description of God. He's above all things. He's totally fair. Let me read the verse to you again. 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awe-inspiring God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. So he's totally above everything. He's totally fair. He can't be bribed. He can't be manipulated. He doesn't need your money. He's above all things. And yet, verse 18, he shows compassion on the fatherless, the widow, the alien. So for people that don't have a lot of resources, people who don't have power, people who are vulnerable, God loves them and God takes care of them. God loves those people. He can't be manipulated to just serve powerful people who can give him something. His heart is for the weak. His heart is for the people who are struggling. And then he says to Israel, you should be like me. You should love the aliens too. Because he says, you were aliens in Egypt. You were foreigners living in a strange land. And I took care of you. I met your needs and I got you out of there. You should be loving towards the resident aliens who live in Israel. Okay. And so the idea with this is, because God had compassion on you, you should show compassion. Now, in this case, it's not to God back. You should show compassion to other people, even people who are different from you. Be compassionate towards them. God wants our faith in him to be lived out in the ways that we relate to other people. And this is one of the main ways, to love people who are struggling, to love people who are vulnerable, to love people who other people take advantage of, even people who are not like you. The Holy Spirit helps us to love other people. Like Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. He also says, love your enemies. And part of this, he says, you need to love hurting people, vulnerable people, people that you might not think of. This is what God is calling you to do, to love the stranger. An example of this that we read about recently, if you're on our email list, one of the missionaries that we support, Jan Philo, she lives in New Hampshire. Her husband passed away a few years ago, and she's just trying to figure out, how can I serve the Lord at this stage of my life? And something that she does, she has befriended refugees from other countries, and she just walks through life with them, tries to help them with their problems. She wrote about a family from Afghanistan and a family from the country of Jordan. And these are people who have major problems, and she just tries to care for them, to help them with their English, help them find places to live, find access to, you know, basic needs, clothes, food, shelter. She talked about how there's somebody in this family from Afghanistan who has mental health issues, and it's really difficult to walk through life with them, but she's just hanging in there with them. It's like, goodness, you know, we have mental health issues, and we weren't born in Afghanistan, but, you know, can you imagine, you know, coming here from Afghanistan? And so she's walking through everything with them. That's an awesome example of the love of Christ for the stranger. Okay, and you might not know many foreign refugees, but you do know people who are struggling. You know people who are vulnerable, and God calls us to have compassion on those people. Here's some examples of how that could play out, you know, in Canterbury and in Plainfield, and in our church, in Calvary Chapel. It might mean giving somebody a ride to church who can't drive. It might mean giving a listening ear to somebody who lives alone and needs somebody to talk to. It may be that somebody in your church, in our local church, has a financial need and you're able to meet it. You're able to help them out with some money. Or they have a practical need and you're able to show up and do that work and meet that practical need. It might not be somebody in our church. It might be just one of your neighbors or somebody that you know from work or school. That you can help meet a practical need in their life. God is calling us, as we're able, to serve others, to love others. And here's an example of a way that you can help even farther away from us, farther outside of Canterbury. You can give money to one of the ministries, and like, for example, one of the ministries that our church supports that helps vulnerable people, people in need. And I'll highlight two of them. One is Hope Mission in Haiti. Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. It doesn't have a functioning government right now. But there is a group of people from Connecticut that they've chosen a town in rural Haiti. And they're like, we are going to do everything that we can to make their lives better and to show the love of Jesus to these people. And so you can come alongside Rick, who read the scripture today, is on their board. Come alongside them and give them some money or go to Haiti with them and help people out there. There's also Erin Dewar. She has a farm in Nigeria to grow food for children in Nigeria who don't have food. If you want to love the stranger, give Erin money. She knows what to do with it. So that's a way you can help out. Because God has had compassion on you, show compassion to others. And now, at the end of this passage, in verses 20 to 21, Moses tells the people, because God has been faithful to you, you should stay faithful to him. If you look at verse 20, you are to fear the Lord your God and worship him, remain faithful to him, take oaths in his name. So people should stay loyal to the covenant, stay loyal to God. In verse 21, he is your praise, he is your God who has done great and awe-inspiring works your eyes have seen. What he's referring to there are like the plagues where he rescued them from Egypt and then he parted the Red Sea and they could walk across, and there was lightning on the mountain and he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he's worked so many miracles to care for them. God, in his power, has cared for his people. And so then in verse 22, your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 people in all, and now the Lord your God has made you numerous like the stars of the sky. The context of this is God made promises to their ancestor Abraham that he, even though he didn't have any children, his family would become as numerous as the stars of the sky. And Moses is saying, look, it's happened. God has kept his promise. God has made us numerous like stars. Because God has been faithful to us, we should be faithful to him. Because God has been faithful to you, you should be faithful to him. Stay faithful to him. Now, we should think of this when we're tempted to sin against God. We should think of this, that God has been faithful to us. Has God ever been anything but faithful to you? No way. So shouldn't we be faithful to him? Shouldn't we stay faithful to him? When he calls us to be different, to stand out from what the world calls normal, we should remember that. It's difficult, but he's only been faithful to me. I need to be faithful to him. When he calls us to love difficult people, can we remember this? I'm pretty difficult, and he loved me. You know, can't I love those people he's calling me to love? When he calls us to forgive and to really reconcile with somebody that we're in a conflict with, can we remember this? Hasn't God been faithful to me? Hasn't God not only forgiven me my sins, but welcomed me into his family. He really reconciled me to himself. He's really that faithful. Can't I stay faithful to him and what he's calling me to do with other people? When he calls us to gather together to worship every week and we're really busy, doesn't God show up every time I call on him? You know, isn't he faithful to me? Can't we be faithful to him? When he calls us to speak the truth in love, does God do any different to me? How much more does God speak the truth to me in love? How much more does he love me? So can't I stay faithful to him the way he's been faithful to me? Hasn't God been faithful? Somebody say amen. Hasn't God been faithful? Should we not stay faithful to him? So what does God want from us? God wants our whole heart. And because he has chosen you, choose him. Because he had compassion on you, have compassion on other people. Because he has been faithful to you, stay faithful to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. I pray that you'd help us to live in the light of it. I pray that your spirit would give us strength to live for you. It's hard to live for you. Impossible, in fact. Yet not Christ, but through Christ in me. I pray that you would help us today through the power of your spirit, through your son in us. Thank you that you are faithful to us. So we offer you our hearts right now, our whole hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.